John 16 and verse 17. Some of Jesus' disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I am going to the Father'?" They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I've been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "You believe at last," Jesus answered, "but a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." We're going to end the reading of God's word there this morning. And 9 years ago, as a family, we were in the United States visiting family that were over there, and we spent a few days in New York. The children were still quite young. It was the middle of the afternoon in the center of Manhattan when suddenly the street filled with police cars. The sound of sirens and flashing lights surrounded us. We had no idea what was going on, and nobody else around us did either. Alwyn and I had two very different responses. As a typical tourist, I took out my camera and started taking photographs. It was fascinating just what you wanted to see in the middle of New York. I was looking for clarity. I wanted to know what was happening. Alwyn responded as the typical mother. She didn't care what was happening. She just wanted her family to be safe. So we hailed a taxi as quickly as possible and fled from the scene. In the midst of all of the confusion, while I was looking for clarity, Alwyn simply wanted comfort. The comfort of knowing that her family were safe and everything was going to be all right. We never did find out what was happening that afternoon in Manhattan, but all of our family were safe, and that was far more important. At different times in life, we find ourselves in a state of confusion. We don't understand what is happening to us or why it's happening, and we want clarity. We want to understand what is going on. But there's something we need more than clarity. We need comfort. We need to know that even in the midst of confusion, and even without a sense of clarity, we can find comfort. Comfort that things are not out of control, but that all things are under the control of our Heavenly Father. At the start of this passage that we read this morning, we find the disciples in a state of confusion. And though they long for clarity, what they most need is comfort. The assurance that everything will be okay. That Jesus has everything under control. Jesus has been talking about going away and coming back again. He's been talking about going to his Father. And there's been a vagueness about when and how these things are going to happen. Indeed, the only time reference the disciples have been given is this phrase, in a little while. But they've no idea what Jesus is talking about or what they're to make of it. And they're simply in a state of confusion. They know it. They look at one another, they shrug their shoulders and admit, we don't understand what he is saying. And Jesus too sees their confusion and he wants to help them. But rather than telling them exactly what is going to happen, Jesus talks with them about how they will feel and tells them what they will experience. The world's joy will be the disciples' sorrow. That's what Jesus tells them in verse 20. I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. One group experiences sorrow, while another experiences joy, and over the very same incident. Now, we know that kind of experience all of the time in the sporting world. Back in May 2012, the Premier League went to the last day of the season. Man City had to beat the 17th placed team in the whole league. But as it came towards the end of time, they found themselves 2-1 down. Meanwhile, Man United were winning. It looked like they had the league sewn up. But two goals from Man City in just a few minutes saw the league title taken from Man United and going to Man City. And that sorrow was only magnified as they saw the joy of their local rivals. The very same incident, and one experiences intense joy, while the other experiences intense sorrow. But Jesus is talking about something far more serious than a football match or a Premier League title. It's probably more like what happens when, for example, a terrorist group strike a target, killing many innocent people, and one group rejoices at what has happened while the other is filled with intense sorrow. And the rejoicing of the enemy only increases the sense of the sorrow, the senselessness of the loss of life. Jesus is warning his disciples that they will experience a terrible sorrow. And this sorrow will only be magnified by the joy of those around them who delight in what has just happened. The death of someone they have loved deeply, the execution of someone that they have left everything to follow, what appears to be the senseless death of an innocent person. When John speaks of the world rejoicing, he's not speaking of everyone in the world. He uses that term to describe all of the forces of evil in the world that stand opposed to God and his purposes. All of those who've conspired to put Jesus to death. In spite of the reality of Jesus' innocence, there were those who were determined to put him to death. And that is exactly what would happen. Instead of giving his disciples a timetable of what was going to happen and when it was going to happen, what they were to expect and when they were to expect it, instead he tells them what they will experience, how they will feel. They will weep and mourn. They'll be filled with sorrow because they've lost the companionship of a friend that they have loved. And they've lost the hope of this kingdom that he had promised. The world's joy will be the disciples' sorrow. But the disciples' grief will turn to joy. It will turn to joy because the execution of Jesus is not the end of the story. In a little while, just 3 days later, Jesus will rise from the dead, never again to experience death, never again to be subject to the plans of wicked men. Jesus says in verse 22, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. This joy is eternal because it's tied up in a person who is immortal. Death cannot touch Jesus again. Yes, he has been subjected to death, but he has overcome death itself and will never face death again. And as such, the resurrection of Jesus is a foretaste of what will happen to everyone who is trusting in him. Though we will go through the experience of death, we too will be raised from the dead, never to experience death again, but to enjoy eternal life with him. This transformation of grief to joy is like that of a pregnant mother at the birth of her child. Now, I'm not for a moment going to pretend to understand anything about the pain of childbirth, but we don't need to understand what Jesus is saying. For 9 months, a mother carries her baby. It's a time of expectation and hope. Yet prior to birth, the mother must experience pain. It's a necessary part of the process. But, Jesus says, verse 21, when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child has come into the world. In that moment, as the mother holds her newborn baby, her anguish is forgotten, at least momentarily, because of her joy. Those 9 months of expectation and hope have finally been realized. The thing she has longed for has finally happened, and she is filled with joy. And this will be the experience of the disciples. The world's joy will be the disciples' sorrow, but the disciples' grief will turn to joy as a pregnant mother at the birth of her child. All that they have gone through, the arrest of Jesus, the false witnesses who testify against Jesus, the fear of their own arrest, the execution of Jesus, the sorrow and despair will all disappear in a moment when Jesus rises from the dead. In the face of this confusion, the disciples need clarity. Jesus sees that, and he says to them that he will speak plainly to them, verse 25. And when he does, they respond in verse 29, now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. But Jesus has needed to do this. He has purposefully spoken to them figuratively with images and pictures, talking about how they will feel and what they will experience, rather than giving them a timetable of what will happen. And Jesus has done so because he's been speaking of things that they cannot possibly understand. In fact, if you read the Gospels, what you find is every time Jesus spoke to his disciples about his death and resurrection, they were completely unable to grasp what Jesus was talking about. We can compare it to the language that a parent uses with a child when the answer is beyond the child's understanding. When I start talking about terms like 90 degrees and a right angle in the children's talk, it lies completely beyond their realm of experience. So that speaking plainly with them will not bring clarity, it only adds to their confusion. On holidays recently, I happily admitted that I neither understood how a boat stayed afloat or how a plane stayed in the air. And if a child were to ask you answers to those questions, it would be a very difficult thing to explain. It's something that lies beyond their realm of experience and understanding. Trying to avoid language that they wouldn't understand. You'd need to find things that are comparable or simply give them pictures of other things that happen to help them try to understand. That's what Jesus has been doing. He's been trying to help them understand something of the difference his death and resurrection will make. But now he speaks to them plainly and clearly. His death and resurrection, most importantly, will bring about a new relationship with the Father. Now I want to look closely at a couple of verses. Maybe you look at them with me. First of all, verses 22 and 23. In that day, Jesus says, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Then look again at verse 26. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. Jesus is speaking about the followers of Jesus enjoying a new relationship with the Father. The phrase that's repeated over and over again is that little phrase, in my name. From now on, this is how they will pray. They're not magic words that make prayers effective. They're not words that make your prayers more powerful if you use them. It's not a phrase that guarantees that you will always get what you ask for. Rather, it is the only way that we can pray to the Father. In other words, we have no access to the Father unless we pray in Jesus' name. Jesus' death and resurrection opens up a direct relationship with the Father for all who come in Jesus' name, for all who approach God through him. In Old Testament worship, there was always someone who had to go between the worshipper and God, usually a priest. But Jesus' death and resurrection would remove all need for someone to go between the worshipper and God, because Jesus gives us direct access to the Father. Now, many of you have grown up with some kind of understanding that we need a go-between who brings our prayers to God. Perhaps a priest to whom you confess your sins, or maybe praying to a saint or to Mary who would bring your request to God. But the death and resurrection of Jesus removes all need for every go-between, someone who brings our prayers to God. And I've thought carefully about this next phrase, even Jesus himself. Look again at verse 26. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. Now notice, when we pray as believers in Jesus, we do not pray to Jesus, asking Jesus to go before his Father for us and asking something on our behalf. Jesus couldn't make it any clearer. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. It's not like having a friend who can put in a good word for you. It's not that our friend Jesus asks his Father to do something for us. Rather, we pray in Jesus' name and we go directly to the Father, both Jesus' Father and our Father. We enjoy this new relationship with the Father through faith in Jesus. Look at verse 27. No, the Father loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. In other words, the Father doesn't answer our prayers because of his love for Jesus. Because our friend Jesus asks for us, and out of love for his son Jesus, he answers our prayers. No, the Father answers our prayers because he loves us. He loves us because we love Jesus. He loves us because we have come to believe in his son whom he sent. This is the new relationship with the Father that we enjoy through faith in Jesus. A direct one with no go-between, because the Father loves us and the Father listens to us. We have the very same access to the Father that Jesus himself enjoys. How incredible is that? The disciples of Jesus enjoy this new relationship with the Father through faith in Jesus, who now returns to the Father who sent him. You see, once Jesus' work on earth was completed, he has no need to stay around, because he will open up direct access to the Father for all who trust in him. He will give his Holy Spirit to everyone who believes in him to help them. And so he simply returns to the Father, having completed the work he came here to do. The disciples have received some clarity in the midst of their confusion. They understand something of what is happening. Jesus is going back to the Father who sent him. Once he's completed the work that the Father sent him to do, they will enjoy a new relationship with the Father because of their faith in Jesus. But they need something more than clarity. They need comfort. They need to know that in all that is going to happen, everything will work out all right. And that's the very reason Jesus has told them these things. In verse 33, I've told you these things so that in me you might have peace. This comfort, this peace, is not going to be found in the success of the disciples in following Jesus, because they will feel miserably. Jesus says in verse 32, the time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone. Comfort wasn't to be found in how faithful they were in following Jesus. Things would unfold just as Jesus said. Each of the disciples would run for cover after Jesus was arrested. Peter and only one other disciple would follow Jesus at a distance to see what would happen to him. And in that high priest's courtyard, Peter would deny knowing the Lord Jesus three times. Utterly deserted by his disciples, only his heavenly Father sticks with him. There's no comfort to be found if we think that peace rests in our success in following Jesus, in our faithfulness in following Jesus. Because like those first disciples, we too feel the Lord Jesus on many occasions. Our comfort, our peace must rest in something far more certain and secure than our faithfulness and our obedience. This comfort, this peace, isn't going to be found in the avoidance of trouble, because the world is full of troubles, Jesus said. And we could make a list, couldn't we? And it would be a long one. The rebellion of a child, the diagnosis of a long-term illness, the death of someone we love, the breakdown of a marriage, trapped in a job you hate, losing a job that you love, financial worries, failing to get the course that you wanted for college, you're unpopular, lonely, bullied, depressed. Life is just too busy and you're struggling to keep up. The world is full of troubles. And if we think we will attain comfort and peace by the avoidance of hardships in life, we will be sadly disappointed. Rather, this comfort, this peace, is found in Jesus and his victory. Take heart, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. Jesus has entered the world that he might overcome the powers of evil, of sin and death and the devil. And he would do that by taking human sin upon himself, by facing death and overcoming death by his resurrection. I've told you these things, Jesus says, so that in me you might have peace. This comfort, this peace, is only to be found in Jesus. It's certainly not found in our success of following Jesus, because we all fail to do that perfectly. It's not found in simply avoiding the hardships of life, because life is full of troubles and eternity awaits. This comfort, this peace, can only be found in the Lord Jesus. Perhaps at the moment, your life is in a state of confusion, and you want to understand what is happening to you. and why it is happening to you. You're looking for clarity. Perhaps you'd like God to provide you with a timetable of what lies ahead. But you need something far more than that kind of clarity. You need the comfort of knowing that your life, both here and in eternity, lies safely in the hands of a Father who loves you because you're trusting in his Son Jesus. The kind of comfort that will sustain you even through your own failures and in the midst of whatever troubles you might yet experience in life. The comfort of knowing you can go in Jesus' name directly to your Heavenly Father who loves you and pour out your heart to him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning that we come directly into your presence. And not because of anything we have done, but simply because we come in Jesus' name. Because Jesus has opened the way for us through his death and resurrection, through our faith in him. Father, we thank you that you listen to us because you love us. You love us because we love the Lord Jesus. And Father, we thank you that even when our life is in a state of confusion, we can pour out our hearts to you, knowing that you are a Father who loves us and listens to the prayers of your children. Father, we pray that you would prevent us from seeking comfort in other things, as though comfort could be found in how well we're doing in our Christian lives, or how smoothly life is going, but that rather we would learn that comfort, sure and certain comfort, is only found in the Lord Jesus and in our knowledge that all things lie within his care and his control. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.